So good to be with you again here at St. Francis at the Point. Jody and I always love to be with you, and you were always so warm in your greeting to us. So thank you once again for inviting us to be here, to be a part of you, and to minister the Word of God as well as the sacrament to you. I am excited that you have called a new associate rector in Jacob, and he and I are just getting to know each other, as well as his wife Tiffany and their kids. But we are delighted that you have extended the opportunity for him to learn and grow in the work of a priest in the church. This morning, Jacob looked for the gospel reading this morning, but unfortunately he did not read the correct reading, which he recognized and whispered to me a moment ago. I'm going to read the correct reading to you because that's the one I prepared to preach from, not the one he just read from. I'm sure I could come up with something to say about the scripture you just heard, but I am not prepared to speak on it. So before I do, though, I wanted to say greetings from Christ Church Wakulla, which is the county south of Tallahassee. Christ Church Wakulla this morning is praying for you there, your sister congregation. Will you receive their greetings and their prayers this morning? Thank you. Thank you. And may I carry your greetings and your prayers back to St. Peter's Cathedral, where I will be after the New Wineskins Mission Conference. Can I greet St. Peter's in your name as well?
Yes.
Very good. So one of the privileges of a bishop is to connect the congregations of our diocese. I'm going to now read what was assigned for the Feast of the Holy Cross, which is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Beginning at verse 31. I won't ask you to stand again as long as you don't tell Father Gary. Deal? The words of Jesus. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He, that is Jesus, said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. This morning, friends, the world around us is screaming, literally, for us to focus our attention, our emotions, our energy in all sorts of other places. But I would suggest to you that it is providential that today is the Feast of the Holy Cross. And I would call us as the church to focus our hearts and minds there and gain hope for the future. In the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. John Stott, the late Reverend Dr. John Stott, said, "There is no Christianity without the cross." Amen? There is no Christianity without the cross. God supremely is glorified, Jesus says, and testifies in the Gospels, by the weight that's given to the cross. Most great men are known for what they do in life. Jesus Christ is most known and exalted for what he did in his death. Jesus says, "Now the judgment of this world has come. Now the ruler of this world is cast out." Jesus is saying, "What I will do as I am lifted up on the cross of Calvary is the judgment of the world and the ruler of the world." Obviously referring to Satan, the great deceiver. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's always a challenge in a children's sermon to help children understand what it means that Jesus became incarnate, that he lived the perfect life, that he died upon the cross for us, and that he was raised on the third day to ascend back to the Father until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But it is in his lifting up that Jesus says, the judgment of the world will come and the ruler of this world will be cast out. He, God, will be ultimately glorified through what Christ accomplishes, not by the power he seizes or the action he does actively, but by his willingness to go to the cross for us. As I said to the children, it is the supreme demonstration of God's love for us. John makes it really clear to that when he writes the epistle, that it is no greater love has anyone than he lay down his life for his friends. My old New Testament scholar, professor at Trinity Seminary, used to say, in the cross, the heart of God is revealed more clearly than anywhere else. And those who grasp the cross find in it a revealing of God's love that is nothing but awestruck. Brothers and sisters, we are faced daily with the crisis of where we will place our faith. What will define our understanding of the world? Jesus makes it extremely clear that his work being lifted up for us is the center of all things. It's counterintuitive, though. How is power gained by giving up power? And yet Jesus does just that. The crowd, these are not simply disciples that are talking to Jesus here. This is the crowd that has been drawing around him, that he wants to make emphatically clear about what he's about. They say, well, how is this possible? The scriptures say that the law says that the Christ, that is the Messiah, will live forever. So how is it that this Son of Man will die? How can death bring life? And yet we know the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus' death, the ultimate problem with the world, the sin that runs through the hearts and minds of every man and woman, is dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Through Jesus' atoning death, he brings life to us, that we can be reconciled in relationship to God in a way that is utterly supernatural. Someone said to me a few days ago, they said, I have no explanation for the person that I've become except the cross of Christ. Jesus calls us, therefore, in the gospel passage, he calls us to walk in the light, to pursue this light. There is an activeness to it. There is an active response. Growing up in the church over the last 50 years, I've oftentimes been aware that there is a passivity. It's like, well, yes, we know that Jesus died for our sins, that he demonstrated his love for us, but I know that information, and then I move forward in life. And yet Jesus is clear in the gospel this morning that he calls us to walk in the light, to be active in our pursuit of what he's just said about himself. It's an act of faith. It's an act of response. It's a stepping out in what you believe. It's laying your life, and lining up your life with what Jesus has commanded. And he makes it clear that if we don't do this, the problem is that we will be led astray. The light is with you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. In these words, our Lord is commanding us to be active in our pursuit of what I would refer to as a cruciform life. Now, I didn't know what the word cruciform meant before I went to seminary, so don't feel bad if you don't know what it means. Maybe you've been raised more right and proper and you understood it, but in a lot of our Anglican churches, they're actually in a cruciform, meaning they're in the shape of a cross. So you would see the nave here with the sanctuary in the front, but then you'd have two cutouts on either side that would be transept areas. And when you look at it, if you go to our cathedral at St. Peter's in Tallahassee, it's cruciform shaped so that it really sets the whole idea that the cross is at the center. I'm not suggesting a renovation to your worship space, by the way. But simply that in the same way that many of our Anglican churches are designed in cruciform, so is our life to be cruciform. There is an alternative, but it's the alternative that I believe leads into darkness, as Jesus has said, and that is a triumphal-shaped life that somehow suggests that there's another way to the glory of eternity without going through the cross. When Jesus clearly, for the hope set before him, endured the cross, Jesus enters this pattern, this cruciform pattern of life, and he calls us to walk through it, but it is countercultural. Years ago, I used to run with a physician, became good friends with him. We ran some races together. He would talk about coming to Christianity because it made sense. He said he had read the Proverbs and he'd read the scriptures, and it just made sense to him that Christianity was the truth. But when we were together, I always pressed him. His name was, let's just call him John. It wasn't John, but let's just call him John. My wife said I should never use people's names in the pulpit, so she's shaking her head right now. So let's just call him John. I would say, John, you're avoiding something. Because at the center of the scriptures is this sin problem that each of us have. And to come to God, we don't simply decide that it's logical or makes sense or the best way to live, but rather that the truth that it proclaims, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for him. You see, John had a really hard time coming to grips with his own sinfulness. He was a very successful man. He lived an upstanding life. He cared for his wife and children. He had a vocation that was literally about giving to the needs of others. But to follow Christ, to walk in the light, as Jesus proclaims here, is to come to the point of saying, with bended knee, "Merciful God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Like the tax collector in Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, to come and to recognize our spiritual need. And so we come again today, confronted with the holy cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring love for us that is displayed there. "I love you this much," Jesus says. And then he lays down his life. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, what does a cross-shaped discipleship look like? It's a seeking to be countercultural in how we respond to the world around us. If you aren't quick to take my word for it, hear the words of the Philippians 2 passage that was read this morning at the first lesson. In Philippians 2, Paul is focused exclusively on the cross of Christ, which is the reason why on this, the Feast of the Holy Cross, it is the epistle reading. But listen how Paul begins. "Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you hear Paul? Your life is to be cruciform. Your life is meant to model Jesus' own life and how he lived in response to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, him crucified for us. Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him above every name and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Paul says we are to live with the same mindset as Christ, that Christ might be glorified in our lives. Practically, what does that look like, Paul? Well, he says things around those verses that we read this morning. He says, for instance, in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what a cruciform life looks like. He goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, as tempted as we are to respond in anger and fear and judgment and blame, Christ calls us to another way, the way that he supremely modeled for us on the cross, laying down our rights to serve others, seeing others as more significant than ourselves, seeking to be humble rather than self-ambitious, seeking peace rather than grumbling and disputing. That we, as Paul will go on to say, that we may hold out the words of life to a crooked and perverse generation. For it is through the cross that the world will be redeemed. What do you do in the face of all that in your natural self calls you to respond the way you've been raised to respond? Well, first of all, you confess it to the Lord. The Psalms are full of unsugar-coated raging at God in times, expressing our anger for the world that we live in and what we see as unrighteous and unjust. But then we take that confession to the cross. We begin again from bended knee, rejoicing in our salvation, seeking to live with the same mindset that was in Christ, that we might hold the word of life out to all.